Book of Exodus, chapter number 32. Chapter number 32, I want you to go to verse number 1. Verse number 1. Notice what it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can have in our hands this precious book. We thank you for its authority and the fact that we can rely upon its every word. Now, our Father, our only problem is ignorance of it. Lord, also, we so often have problem believing it. So, Lord, this morning, I pray that you might cure those two evils in our heart and our lives. And, God, that you would just have your way in all that is said and done. Spirit of God, take control. Work in the heart of this preacher, the heart of these people. May you be glorified and honored and exalted, in each light, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I cannot tell you the time frame, but somewhere around 25 years ago, I was asked a question. There was a young man that was in our church at that time, and he had some influence by some folks who were Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they'd asked him a question. He brought that question to me. And he says, What's the answer to this? And the question revolved around Isaiah 45 and verse 17. That verse says this, I will form the light and create darkness. I made peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He said, Pastor, what does it mean God creates evil? I thought God was holy and righteous altogether. Quite honestly, I was unable to answer that question. That gave this young man some doubts about God and what he says in his word. And I fear that those doubts are still yet today with him. But it's not been until really in this last year that I come to an answer, a very compelling answer, that I needed back then. What does it mean that God created evil? I believe a key to understanding this comes in the text that we have just read. And I believe it also and we'll refer to it, gives us insight back into Genesis chapter 3. For we know that Eve was tempted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Interesting stuff. Let's pray. I believe we need some more. Father, work in our hearts. Teach us valuable truth. Honor yourself. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, I'd like for us to stop and consider, what is this text all about in Exodus chapter 32? When you go to verse number 1, we find that the problem began because the people grew impatient. We know that Moses was called by God to go up on the mountain. There God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments. But he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and they begin to wonder what's going on. And so they think he is delaying the coming, and they have become very impatient. So often, God wants us to be patient, doesn't he? We find the Word of God that God says to wait on him. In our society today of fast food and instant messaging, instantaneous information, rapid transportation, we have seen patience being robbed from people. When we want something, we want it right now. If we stand in line at a fast food restaurant and it takes them more than 3 minutes, we're upset. If we have to go through the drive-thru, which we think is much faster, and we use a gallon and a half of gas while we're there, we can get upset. We want something, we want it right now. I believe as a result, we have made credit card companies very wealthy in allowing us to have instant access to payment for goods that are beyond our means. Young people, learn how to wait on God for stuff. The worst thing I see in young marriages is wanting something and wanting it now, and willingness to go into debt. I know what you think. You think, well, it's just this little payment here and this little payment, and we can make that payment. And after a while, you're what we call payment poor. And you have become the slave to the lender. And so we need to remember some very important things there. We need to remember that God is not in a hurry. Time means nothing to God, because God made time. He transcends it. And to the one who is infinite, it's no big deal. Thus, in taming the old man, God gives to us something that is very necessary. And we find it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And that is long-suffering. Now, that's a big word. It simply means to suffer long with somebody. But involved with that is patience. Being willing to wait for the timing of God rather than our own. The fruit of the Spirit, it says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he says, against such there is no law. This is the grace of God. It is his fruit to us. We find that in this particular charade, it continues on as Aaron leads him to the making of an idol. One of the greatest enemies of leadership is forgetting that you are the follower as well. And so they come to Aaron and want something, and he leads them in a direction of his own doing. Did you realize that pride causes a man to worship that which is not of God? It will cause him to cut down a tree, to burn part of it for warmth and use part of it to cook his food, and then from another part to carve an idol and bow down before it. Isaiah speaks of that in the Word of God. In chapter 44 of his book, he says, he heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthened for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain nourisheth it, Then shall it be for a man to burn, for will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied, yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue, he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down into it, and worshipeth, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. I find it one of the great secrets of cults is that the leader makes people believe that somehow they can do something to please God, and it's a work of their own hands. And that's exactly what Aaron did with the people of Israel. Because of their discontentment, because of their impatience, he was able to step in. Because they were not willing to wait upon God, another was able to step in and to do what should not have been done. If they would have remembered what God did to the gods of Egypt, their choice would have been different. For in those 10 plagues that took place in Egypt, each one was specifically given to destroy one of the gods of Egypt. I never quite figure out why they worshiped lice, but they did. They worshiped all sorts of things, and so God brought destruction to those things. But they had forgotten that. God had used Moses to lead them from all of that insanity. And by God's instruction, Moses told them to not go past a prescribed boundary on that mountain and wait for his return. But what happened? They grew impatient and they wanted something now. And so we find that God determines to do something, and that is to bring judgment on these people. We find in verses 7 through 10 where he speaks of that. And he says, notice verse 10, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them and will make of thee a great nation. But Moses does something tremendous. He intercedes for them. You know, he could have said, oh, wow, God wants to use me, make a new race. But rather than allow pride to enter, he goes to God and says, Lord, you've led these people out of Egypt. And of all these people who know about that, see you destroying them now, it's not going to speak well. And then we find something very interesting. We find in verse number 14, it says, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do in his people. Repented of the evil. You say, well, that sounds like God had to repent of his sin. First of all, repentance is a change of mind. You've changed your mind upon something. In other words, the way a person gets saved, when we say they repent of their sin, they change their mind about the benefits of sin and see the horrors of it, and change their mind about God as being one who is an awful taskmaster to one who is a Savior. And they cry out to him for his mercy. And so we look here, it changed his mind. But it also says here that he changed his mind of the evil which he thought to do his people. Now, if we look at the context, it becomes pretty obvious, I believe, that what God is saying to us here, what we need to understand what evil is simply the judgment of God. He's saying because of their sin, because they've turned their back, I'm going to bring evil upon them. In other words, judgment upon them. But now he withholds it because of Moses' intercession. By the way, God wants us to intercede on behalf of people too. Amazing. God's marvelous. I can't remember who I was talking to. I know who it was. It was Doc. He's way back in the back row. Donkey says, I'm so thankful for the prayers of God's people. And especially the young people, the kids. But he says, their prayers are keeping me out of heaven. Intercession does things to the heart of God. And so what we look here is that the evil that we think of as sin is not sin, it is the judgment of God. We go back to the Garden of Eden and we find that Adam and Eve were completely innocent. I cannot understand that. I can't even imagine that. But they were completely innocent. All they knew was God and His magnificent creation. They had fellowship with God. They had all this marvelous creation, the Garden of Eden, about them. They had none of the awfulness of sin with its disease, with its destruction, with its damnation. They had none of that. And when Satan came and tempted Eve, he said to them that they would know good and evil, just as the gods knew it. That was because of his own experience. He wasn't talking about goodness and sin. They would understand about the goodness of God, but at the same time, judgment. Really somewhat of a foreign idea for them. And so they wouldn't understand that. But what we find in all of this is something marvelous. And that is the evil, the judgment that God wants to bring upon these people, it can be withdrawn. Aren't you glad of that? Is there one in this room that's not sin? Is there one in this room that the thoughts of the mind and the actions, the places we go, the things that we do, would be detestable to an almighty, righteous, holy God? Can we not see the great taint upon our soul? And yet, with all of that, we are judged guilty. We're all condemned. But we find something marvelous about the condemnation of God. That condemnation that is put upon us can be placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and taken away from us. We find in Scripture that His judgment on numerous occasions was relieved. In 1 Chronicles 21, interesting verse, says, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, and as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Because of the sin of David, he says, I will fall in the hands of God, and God sends his destroying angel. And yet we find in the midst of that, that judgment stops. It tells us exactly where it stops at. And do you know what is setting on that rock today? That's the temple of Jerusalem. It became the foundation. Is that the judgment of God being relieved? I don't know what is. I look in the book of Jonah, an interesting character. God had told him to go to Nineveh, but he hated the Ninevites. He didn't want anything to do with them. They had destroyed his people. He had seen them come in and just horribly misuse and kill and destroy those around about him. He hated them. But God said, go to Nineveh. What's Jonah do? He doesn't go to Nineveh. He goes in the opposite direction. Instead of going east, he goes west. He don't get very far. And a storm comes. And through the process of that storm, he realizes that it's because of his sin. He tells the people on board to throw him into the sea. And God had a great fish prepared. I've heard people say, well, that cannot be. Oh, it can be. Do you know the Word of God we find in the New Testament? God calls it a whale. Most fish, how do they breathe? They breathe through their gills. They take oxygen from the water. But there are a couple of animals in the sea that do not take oxygen from the water. One of those is a whale. They are an air-breathing creature, though they live in the water. And so ever so often there'd be a new gasp of air that would come into that belly. He would be able to breathe. But after a little while, that whale beaches. I've often wondered when I hear about the stories of a whale beaching somewhere and people all upset and trying to drag him back out to sea, if he's not trying to show us the old story of Jonah and the whale. And he comes on shore and vomits him out. If you had a backslidden preacher in your stomach, you'd probably get sick too. And Jonah now goes. Somebody said that after being in that whale's mouth and being around all the acids that would take place, he was probably as white as a sheet. And off he heads to Nineveh. And he preaches to them. And there's something interesting in chapter 3. Because there was a change in their life, and it says God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. What was the evil? His judgment. And he repented of it. He changed his mind about it. Why? Because they had turned away from their horrible ways. The reason for his change from judgment to mercy is found in the Word of God. It says, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil and will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them, he tells us that he would forgive them. I'm thankful today that judgment can be withdrawn. Judgment we find is upon all of mankind. There's not a one of us here that is not under the condemnation. Every one of us basically are on death row, waiting that time that we must pay the ultimate price for our sin. You say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Thank God. That means your soul is, means your spirit. But guess what? Your body's not going yet. Why? Because my body is not saved yet. I know a lot of saved people that have horrible bodies. Amen? They're a mess. And we struggle and all these things. By the way, if you haven't stopped and seen my wife's new shoes, first time in 18 months to actually wear a pair of shoes. But judgments upon mankind. Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We're all in this together. The judgment of God is upon us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It goes on to say, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Judgment is coming. But through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can ask him for his judgment to stand for us. Did you catch that? The judgment of God upon sin will always be in some way, shape, or form. But it can be transferred. It can be placed in another place. It can be laid upon the back of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But here's the great part. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I say it often from this pulpit. Jesus did not die for his sin. He was holy, righteous, and pure. Something, again, beyond our concept. But he is like that innocent lamb that did nothing wrong, and yet upon him was laid our sin. In the Old Testament, they would bring two goats, and one of them they would take, they would slay it, they'd slit the throat, take the blood, and sprinkle the altar. The other one, they would take their hands and place it upon the head and confess their sins. And that confession and the hands upon the head was an identification with that goat that would be turned loose. I believe we spoke of that last week. And you and I can identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and realize upon him is laid all of our sin. It gets better. It gets better. Can you count your sin? You pretty bad. I don't even have to go to the rest of the rows. We got it all right here. I would agree with you. I've known you most of your life. She's not wicked, mean kind of girl, but she sinned. Cheated a few times in school, didn't you? Probably. Didn't always do what mom and dad said. Definitely. That sin laid on Jesus. You don't have to die for it. He already did. There's a catch to that. We're going to see that in a moment. But we find something else even better. He took your sin and he died on the cross. And then he took his righteousness and placed it on you. Is that good? Amen. How's it take place? We have to do something for it. No, we already messed all that up. There's nothing we can do. But we can believe what he did for us is true. And we can believe that it's for us. And when we will believe that, that's the key. That's the key. By the way, you'll never believe that if you don't hear it. That's why the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why people you know, if you're saved this morning, they need to hear it from your lips. Because they'll never believe it if you don't tell them. Oh, let me put a little bit of parenthesis in there. They won't believe if you're not living it too. But that's it. Bible says, whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Saved from all their sin. So he took your sin. He died with it. Then he gave you his righteousness. That's pretty neat stuff. And so I can look at Candace, instead of calling her a sinner, I can call her a saint. Well, God can. But that's what you've become. Yeah, I thought somebody's a saint after the church made him. No, Jesus makes us saints. When he puts his righteousness upon us. Amen? It's not something you earn. There's too many people who disagree with your thought that you earned it. I've told this story, but I went to the door. I could almost take you to the very house. It was down on 13th Avenue. Right there was a row of trailers, and up above there's railroad tracks. My mother-in-law used to live down the street from where this was at. And I went to the house. I'm not sure why I was there. And I went to the house, and I knocked on the door. Mother came to the door. And so I spoke to her for just a few moments, and I want to just leave her a little bit of message that, you know, she could be saved. And I said to her, you understand that you've sinned against God? She said, no. I said, you've never done anything wrong? No. You've never sinned? No. I said, would you go get your husband? She sinned. She was very impolite. She slammed the door in my face. I had said it with honey dripping off my hands. I hadn't been nasty about it. But I wanted her to understand something. That is, it doesn't matter about our opinion, because we always have a self-exaltation. But we compare ourselves with God, and we can see that and realize that iniquity was laid upon him, and his righteousness can be put upon us. How? Simply by believing in Christ. And God then repents of the evil he has determined upon you, because you have been condemned to die. And now that condemnation has been placed on Jesus and has been withdrawn from you. So that evil, that judgment, is no longer there. Wow. And this morning, Lisa, your husband sits in the presence of Jesus. One of these days, real soon, the trumpet's going to sound. Up will come his body renewed. You get to hug him again someday. I don't mean to give you tears. Just a couple days ago, I went through that. It was a happy day because it was my 54th anniversary of being saved. It was also the 47th birthday of my son, who is now in heaven. We weep here, but their tears have been taken away. Amen. Beverly, you will weep from this day until the day you go to be with Jesus and see your husband. But he's in the presence of God. How did it happen? Did he deserve it? No. No. Did Carrie deserve that? No. He'd been a rough old cop that put a lot of bad guys away. He kind of liked doing that. It gave him a license to be bad. God's good, amen. Your mama's enjoying the presence of God. Amen. When does that body come up? Tom, your mom and dad both. Who in this room can we not speak to? You've experienced that. And thank God when we have relatives who go to be in the presence of the Lord. I'll tell you, though, on the other side, it's tough when you think about those you don't know. I have a couple brothers like that. I don't know. I'd talk to them, but I don't know. I'm glad of something else, Q. All those tears would be wiped away for us. I don't know how God's going to do that. Because there'll be people that are not there. We had just witnessed them being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And the tears are there. Read Revelation. I think you'll see that in 20 and 21. But God wipes it away. Whew. Glory to God. Amen? Amen? What's true of you? Is evil determined on you? We deserve it. But it doesn't have to be. Doesn't have to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, oh God, for those that we've known in this place are now in your presence. Lord, our hearts still grieve, but they rejoice. Matter of fact, Lord, you have told us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We don't find it precious, but God, you do, and that's what counts. And Lord, we're so thankful that when we know you as our Savior, and when that time comes, we can be ushered in your presence. But Father, I pray, and I fear that in this room there's someone, maybe two, maybe several, they have never really put their trust, their belief in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross of Calvary for them. Lord, I pray that this would be a day that they put that trust in you. Amen. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.